Okay, well, what a blessing. Thank you so much for coming today to celebrate this wonderful occasion, marriage between James and Emily. Thank you for being here and celebrating this wonderful occasion. And it is a beautiful thing. Marriage is a beautiful thing. And marriage is a beautiful thing for a number of reasons. First of all, of course, because God preordained marriage. Marriage is something that God thought up. Amen. Man didn't think it up. God thought it up. And that means God ordained it and no man can change it. Amen? Today they're trying to redefine marriage. But God has always said in his word that marriage ought to be between one man and one woman for life. But also, marriage is a beautiful thing because the partnership that you have within marriage. When God created Adam, he said that it's not good for him to be alone. So he created Eve, a helpmeet for him. And thank God for that verse, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen. Because especially when God finds it for you. And it's a beautiful thing. And we thank God for marriage. I have no doubt in my mind that James and Emily have started their relationship God's way. You have been an absolute testimony to the church, to my family and children, and personally to myself. And I thank God for the godly example that you have set doing it God's way. It's very rare today, and very rare. We don't find a lot of people trying to do relationships God's way. But I thank God for you too. And what I want to encourage you with today is something from the Psalms, just one verse from the Psalms, Psalm 11 and verse 3. I want to give you three truths regarding not only starting well, but finishing well. The Bible says in Psalm 11 verse 3 that if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And you've started well. You've started in a way that honors God, but you want to finish well. You don't want to destroy these foundations that you have learnt from Scripture to bring you where you are. And so you want to build right. And so I want to give you three simple truths from the Word of God to remain on a good foundation and not to allow that foundation to be destroyed. And number one, remember your sacred vows. Every building that's built needs a good, solid foundation. And you are starting well to come and give these vows before one another, because in these vows lies God's order, God's roles, God's responsibility for both of you. And the moment you're going to come and pledge yourselves one to another, and the thrust of all that, you're going to say this, Emily, I'm going to submit to you and obey you to the day I die. And James, you're going to say to Emily, I'm going to love you like Christ loved the church to the day I die. Remember your sacred vows, because your vows truly has come from the Word of God, and the Word of God is the greatest foundation. And what you're going to do here in a moment is not a contract with clause. So in other words, you're not going to have a personal clause to get out of your marriage when the going gets tough. And let me tell you something, it's going to get tough sometimes. But what you're going to enter into is an unconditional covenant. No strings attached. That means you'll submit to him as unto the Lord. That means you'll love her as Christ loved the church. No strings attached. That means you will love him, even submit to him, even when he doesn't love you like he ought to. And you will love her like she, you know, in a way where she at times doesn't submit to you like she ought to, but you ought to love her anyway. It's unconditional. Your submission to James is not dependent upon James loving you. And your love for her is not dependent upon her submitting to you. What you're going to vow here is unconditional. So remember your sacred vows. Remember when you come, remember what you are going to say to each other. To death do us part. That's an unconditional covenant, not a contract with clause. Second of all, remember your submission to your vows. In other words, anybody can come and declare their vows, but not everybody does them. You can promise that I'll commit to you to the day I die, but practicing your vows is another thing. Anyone can make a promise, but you have to keep that promise. You can simply say your vows, but you have to submit to them. God has given you a responsibility to submit to Him, no matter what happens. And that responsibility will come to pass in such a way where, you know, it's going to be very difficult to submit to Him. But that's when you put it into practice. And James, you have to love Him no matter what. No matter what happens, you're going to have to say, I'm going to put into practice what I'm going to actually declare and promise right here at this altar. You know, the greatest part of your wedding is your vows. But the greatest part of your marriage is living out those vows. You know, you can destroy the foundation by not living out your vows. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, every wise woman buildeth her house, but a foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. If you want to ruin your marriage and destroy the foundation, then you disobey Him. But if you want to build on a good foundation, you obey Him. You know, James, we saw this last year at Sam's wedding. The Bible says most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Many men will come and declare and promise and give their heart, but not many will continue on to love their wives no matter what. Talk. And God says talk is cheap. So remember to submit to your vows. Not only declare your vows, but submit to them. Don't just say them, submit to them. Don't just promise, practice them. And one of the ways you can destroy that foundation is by being selfish. You know, we're selfish people by nature. But marriage takes hard work, takes sacrifice. And there's three ways and you can be selfish. And that's when you give the other person the silent treatment when you get married. You know, things leading up to your marriage, you can't wait to talk to that person on the phone, right? Text them, can't wait to see them and so forth. That ought not to stop. That ought to grow and continue. So, but what happens sometimes is people get married, they think, that's it, I got her, and then I could kick back. No. Kick back, and when things, you know, don't work out like they should, or you don't handle the conflict, that, you know, the way you should, you just give the person the silent treatment. You know, the silent treatment has killed relationships. Over 50% of broken marriages is because of communication and the lack thereof. I just don't want to talk to that person. I just don't want to deal with it. Just leave me alone. They've written a book, Men Are From Mars, Ladies Are From Venus. Right? Men go in their cave, ladies, I don't know what they do. Yeah, that's they, you know, it's normal, it's okay. No, that's not normal. You come, you work it out. Not only it's selfish to give the silent treatment regarding your disagreements, but also your affection. Remember that time? You're coming to get, you can't wait to marry you. Can't wait to be with you. Well, that ought not to stop. Your affection ought not to be silent, ought to grow and continue. It's a beautiful thing. People get married, they don't even know how to say to their wife, I love you anymore. Say it. Come on, just say it to your wife that you've married her for 20, 30, 50. Say it. I love you. Remember you said that at the marriage altar? Say it. So what happens? They're selfish. Don't be selfish. You'll destroy your marriage. Don't give it the silent treatment. Don't give him the silent treatment. Another thing that's selfish is when you give him the sleeping treatment. You say, what does that mean? It means when you go to bed without rectifying your issues. You say, are we going to have issues when we get married? Absolutely. But those issues, if you deal with them biblically, it can actually bring you closer together. Amen. Never go to sleep without dealing with your issues. Amen. You always want to make sure that before you sleep, right, that you can say, good night, sweetheart, good night, hug, kiss, whatever works. You're affectionate before you turn your back on one another. And sleep and rest. But never turn your back and sleep with a bad attitude. You know how many people go on and sleep? The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You know how many people leave it every day not dealing with their problems, and they allow their problems to fester? It ruins your marriage. Destroy the foundation. Don't do it. The Bible says, you know, the foundation, it says right here, it says, if the foundations be destroyed. That means what you have in place, what you know, how God brought you here by His grace, those things can be destroyed by your own selfishness and foolishness. Don't do it. Thirdly, what makes a person selfish within marriage is not only the silent treatment or the sleeping treatment, but also the slothful treatment. People come to the end of the road and say, I'm not going to deal this way. This is too hard, too difficult. She's just so annoying. She nags me all the time. He is just, you know, not like, he's not, no, forget it. I'm just not going to work at this. They give up. Did you know, even though marriage is wonderful, you have to work at it? It's a fight. You say it's a fight? You shouldn't just come. No, you got two selfish people living in one house. And instead of that person being selfish, you have to sacrifice. But can you imagine you both sacrifice to one another? Man, how beautiful is that going to be? The Bible says, dwell according to knowledge. You find out what James likes and you sacrifice. You find out what your wife likes and you sacrifice for her. You dwell according to knowledge. Where you can adjust, you adjust. You say, I'll put up with it. You married me, that's it. If you can adjust, adjust for the sake of the other person. People just don't want to work at it. They just give up. When we got married, my wife and I, we've been married for 9 years now, and without any kids, you kind of, you know, you cling to one another, and people know you. These are newlyweds, you know. Kids don't get in the way. You're affectionate and so forth. And even with kids, you can still be affectionate, by the way. But you know what I'm trying to say is, people knew that we were together, and they basically said, "I'll give you 2 years." What? I'm talking about Christian couples. They said, I'll give you 2 years, you know, that will fizzle out. Huh? That was confusing to me. Fizzle out? What will fizzle out? Well, this intimacy, this oneness, this cleaving, if you will, it's not going to last. So I went back and I cried out and I said, Lord, if this is true, I don't want to be a statistic. Amen. And you know what? It might be true. You have marriages out there that they're not lasting because they're selfish. They don't want to sacrifice. They're selfish, and it may be true, but why be a statistic? Why not fight for it? Amen. Remember your sacred vows and submit to them. Anyone can say them, but not everybody submits to them. Please, what you say here one to another, say it, but make sure you go out and live it. Let your walk talk more than your talk. Don't let your words be cheap. Thirdly, and this is a crucial one, remember your sacred vows, remember to submit to them, but remember your Savior. Because without Him, there's no way your marriage will work. He is the solid rock. He is your foundation. This is where you have begun to build. This is where you'll continue to build. If you leave Christ out of your marriage, it won't last. You know how many marriages have broken because they don't have Christ in the center? Many. You know how many marriages are miserable? They're still together, but they're miserable because they don't know Christ? Many. A lot of people stay together just to save face. I don't want to be known amongst their family and friends that they're quote-unquote divorced, although divorce is wrong. But many don't care. They just divorce. Others do care for the sake of fear of man, but not the fear of God. But they're still miserable within that marriage. Do you know why? Because God is not in the center. Christ is not in the center. You keep Christ in the center, your marriage will flourish. Did you know God doesn't want to just sustain your marriage? He wants it to flourish. He wants it to grow. Yes, He'll sustain you. He'll sustain you in the tough time, but He wants it to grow. And Christ is the key. Jesus said, be a doer of the word. How? By hearing His words. You'll be a wise builder if you hear and do. Don't just hear, but do. They're Christ's words. Keep Him in the center. Your relationship with the Lord is so crucial, James. I mean, honestly, you can't afford to have a bad day, let alone a bad week, let alone a bad... You can't afford that. You are to make sure that your relationship with God is always hot and fervent, and you're not out of tune with God. I tell you why. If you're out of tune with Christ, you're out of tune with your wife. I'm telling you. And you're responsible to lead your wife. You're responsible to set that example, to be Christ-like in the home, and she follows, and your kids follows. If God gives you kids, gifts you with gifts. Kids, you ought to be above board in your walk with God. Christ ought to be the center of your life so he could be the center of your marriage. And he helps you not to be stubborn, willful. He keeps you humble. He makes sure that the Holy Spirit of God works in your lives. So when you're bitter with your wife, or when you're frustrated with her, he'll let you know. But you can't hear his still small voice if you're not walking with him. You say, am I going to get bitter with my wife or frustrated? Yeah. Is it right? No. But Christ will let you know that. And so what I'm trying to say, Christ ought to be in the center of your marriage. So he ought to be in the center of your life. Christ is a beautiful picture of a marriage, or the gospel is. Remember I said marriage is a beautiful thing because God preordained it, and also the partnership that we have, but also the picture that it actually portrays. Marriage actually portrays Christ and the church relationship. Christ loved the church, died for it, gave himself for it. Who's the church? The church is likened to be the bride of Christ. Who is the bride of Christ? People that have decided to put their faith in Jesus Christ. They become the bride. Jesus becomes their husband. He loved the bride. He gave himself for those people that make up the body, the church. You say, why did he sacrifice and love the bride and die for these people? Why? Well, if you go back all the way to the beginning, you'll come and learn and understand that when God ordained marriage and he created Adam and Eve and God ordained marriage, right there God gave them one command. One command. Adam, Eve, Adam, don't eat from that tree that's in the midst of the garden. Every tree you freely eat, but this one here, the knowledge of good and evil, don't touch it. What did Adam do? Well, what did Eve do? She was deceived. She partook. Adam, here you go. Disobeyed God. So what happened? Their rebellion distorted God's purpose and plan for their life. You know, when God created every single one of us here, God never created us so we can go and live our lives without God. But rather, God created us for him. The Bible says that we were all created by God and for God. God never ever said to Adam and Eve, go ahead, eat, do what you want, live without me. No, God tested them by giving them one command. And listen, they failed. And they failed miserably. So what happened? Well, with the command came the promise. He says, as soon as you eat from that tree, you shall surely die. And so what happened? So the curse of death was reigning in the life of Adam and Eve. That's an understatement, actually. Look around you. Anybody getting younger? No. So why are we aging? Why are we dying? Why are we losing hair, teeth, this, that, our mind? Why? Because of sin. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The reason why God gave his son is because he saw humanity ruined by sin because they rebelled against him. Understatement. Absolutely. You know how a person, I'll tell you something, a person, if they kick Christ out of their life, they're going to have in their marriage, you're going to have a bad marriage. But you know what's the worst thing? If you kick Christ out of your life and you die in your sin, guess what happens? You end up going to hell. Because the separation is not only a physical separation, but it's actually a spiritual separation. Sin separates us from God. It destroys our body, but it actually even destroys our spirit. If we die without Christ, who is our Redeemer, we'll perish. See, Jesus, when God gave his Son, he was a substitute for us. He came to die for us, to take our place on the cross, that we may be free from sin that separates us from God. Jesus was the mediator between God and man. He was the one to restore or redeem man back to God. And so he gave his life and he died. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God provided a plan of redemption. He gave his Son so man will be redeemed to come back to God, so their life is not destroyed, both here on earth and also for all eternity. But marriages are failing because they kick God or Christ out of their life. Lives are perishing because they kick God and Jesus out of their life. It's amazing how people think they can actually live without God and prosper. But I guarantee you, folks, family and friends, when you look at Genesis all the way to Revelation, you see every man that rejected God failed miserably. Miserably. And many of them perishing with a smile on their face, mocking God all the way to their grave. Now, I don't know how someone can actually have the audacity to do that. Mock God on their deathbed. I mean, that's a fearful thing. But that just shows you the depravity and the heart of a sinful man. But guess what? God still loved them. Unconditionally. And the Bible says that God commendeth and demonstrated his love toward us. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that when your wife is not submitting to you. Yeah. You love her unconditionally as Christ loved you and died for you, forgave you. For God so loved the world, God, the source of our salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the sacrifice for our salvation. That whosoever believes in him, the scope, anybody, anyone can come to Christ, should not perish the seriousness of our salvation. The seriousness. You know what that means? If you come to Christ and you accept him as your Savior, you will not perish. You will not die in your sin and be eternally lost in a place called hell. But rather you enjoy the blessings of God on Christ's expense. Wow. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but look at this, but have everlasting life. That's the promise of salvation. That's our security. Have it. Maybe you're here today and you don't have salvation. You know about God, but you don't know God. You've heard about the Easter story and the Christmas story. You have a tree in your home, but you don't even know why you have one. You're going through the motions. You don't even know why people are giving gifts. People have forgotten the true meaning of what's taking place. I'll tell you, our life, our culture's a mess. Christ, if he's not the center of your life, you will not be saved. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. You know, every single one of us in this room has two appointments. Did you know that? We have appointment with death. That's inevitable. I mean, have you been to a cemetery lately? You go to a cemetery and you have a look at those tombstones and you will understand that death is not a respecter of persons. Anytime, any age, anywhere, death is knocking at our door. Have a look. Go one day on an excursion and have a look at those tombstones and you'll see the reality of life, that people die. People die. You know, I got news for everybody here and including myself. We're not going to live forever here on earth. We're going to die one day. Yeah. Have a look. 10 years old, death is not a respectable. You go 20 years old, 50 years old, or don't scare us now. It's reality. I'm not trying to scare you. It happens. You know how many people are dying right now, even as we conduct this wedding? So why are they dying? Because of sin. Why do men perish and go to hell? Because of sin. And they don't have Christ in their life. Why do marriages fail? Because of sin and pushing God out of your life, kicking Him to the side so I can do it. I'm in control. And you understand what happens. God creates a good thing called marriage. Man gets a hold of it, pushes God out of their life. Doesn't last. It's destroyed. It's done. I want to give you a little illustration. I'm almost finished. Give me 5 more minutes of your time. Let's just say, Sam, if you can come up and help me with this illustration. Let's just say you're a selfish husband or a selfish wife within that marriage. Okay. And you don't, you know, you're just giving the silent treatment. You're just giving the sleeping treatment. You're just slothful. You don't care. 2 years comes round about. You don't care anymore like you care now. And so you're independent. You want to do what you want to do. What happens to that person that's selfish within a marriage? Can you just snap that? Easy. Done. Won't last. Or let's just say both of you are doing pretty good, right? You know, you want to remember your vows. You submit to them in your own strength. You know, you know, people can have a happy marriage, but it won't last without Jesus. If you want a long-lasting marriage and maintaining that good foundation that's built on God's principles, you've got to have Christ in your life. But what happens if you don't? Well, it might be stronger if two of you are together, but if you don't have Jesus in your life, it could still break. It might be harder. But I'll tell you, if you have three, and this is a principle actually from Scripture, that a three-fold cord is not easily broken. If you have three, and you try to break that if you can. Come on. A three-fold cord is not easily broken. By the way, if you have Christ in your life and your spouse is being selfish, there's still hope, because Christ and yourself can sustain this person. Because they'll just look at you and say, there's something different about my husband. I'm so selfish, but yet he still sacrificed. Thanks, Sam. Wow! Can you imagine that? There'll still be hope for that marriage. It may be destroyed because that person can say, forget about you. You can have your Jesus. I'm just sick of this. I want to start doing it my way. Doing it God's way is hard. Might be hard because you don't get what you want, but I tell you what, it brings long-lasting blessings. I mean, think about it. What did God offer us in Christ? Eternal life, forever with the Lord. Hey, beats going to hell. I said it beats going to hell. Absolutely. I met a man on the street the other day, not long ago. And he said, I'd rather go to hell than go to heaven and be with Jesus. I said, do you mean that? I said, you don't mean that. I said, hell is hot. So all my friends are going to be there. I said, no. The flames are going to be there. I said, have you ever tried to hold a lighter to your hand? He says, I've got one here. I said, go ahead and try it. And he actually got a lighter. He took it out of his pocket, never knew he would do it, and he did it. He says, I've never done it, but I'll try it. I said, go ahead and try it. Yeah. Holding the lighter to his hand, didn't last 3 seconds. He didn't last 3 seconds. And we began to talk, and in the middle of our conversation, he was doing this. But he was trying to compose himself like it didn't hurt. But it was pride. I think pride is one of the greatest things that destroy a marriage. I think pride is one of the greatest things that send people to hell. Because Jesus said, if you're going to come and enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to come this like this little child. By the way, humility, having the humility and Christ-likeness will sustain and build your marriage. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If you don't have Christ in the center of your marriage, what can you do? Not much. You'll get by, but it won't be satisfying and fulfilling in the way that God ordained it to be. I guarantee you, you keep Christ in the center and it will be richer. My personal testimony, I'm in love with my wife after seven kids. We have seven kids. One's in heaven. I'm in love with her more than I was 9 years ago. You say, how? Jesus. And I guarantee you, if I don't have Jesus in my life, guess what? I'd be so selfish. I wouldn't know how to love her. I wouldn't know how to care for her. Keep Christ in the center. He's the solid rock. He's your foundation. And don't forget it. What can the righteous do? Nothing. Can't do much without Jesus. You can't do much without God. So right now, let me just say, when you come together and pledge your vows one to another, remember that. Remember that your vows are before God and that you're promising to submit to them, to death do us part, or to the day you die. And you know who's going to keep you? Christ.